I do. I love history. I know in school, you know, everybody complained about history class. Not me. I was the geek. I was the odd one, okay? But we're remembering those who have gone before us. God endorses history. Now, we're going to give you more scriptures later, but for now, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32 in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 32. If you're not certain where it's at, then you just sit and listen. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided the nations and their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There we have an Old Testament passage that tells us to consider the years. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm going to be looking at verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensample, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And Paul is referring to things in prior verses. But what's he saying? They've happened for examples, for ensamples, okay? Is why they're there. And they're written for our learning. You have heard it said already, people don't learn history, they're bound to repeat it. Well, I found out that even some learn history and still repeat it. But be that as it may. And there in Deuteronomy, he says, remember the days of old. Don't think that the only thing that's important is today. Listen, you think, well, we're on the cutting edge of technology. Yeah, we'll just wait about 20 years and you won't be. Okay? And you figure, wow, we have so much going for us. They still haven't figured out. All of these brainy people today, engineers, technology, and everything included, okay, haven't figured out how they built the pyramids. Those people, they weren't supposed to be able to do that. They didn't have hydraulics. They didn't have anything. Yeah, well, they misused people, and they just... Still, how did they do it with all them people? All right, they had 500 men to move one block. But how did they still do it? So, listen, don't discount history. It may not be your favorite subject, but just don't turn off. You're going to have a long sermon this morning if you turn off on history, I'll tell you that. last week, Pastor talked to me about preaching this service. And he allowed me great latitude. He said, preach whatever you want to about history. Oh, wow, great. Yeah, wonderful. Then you sit down and think, you know, that's a rather big subject. Just what am I going to preach about history? You say, well, look, the 200th anniversary. Well, I know we're having the 1 o'clock service and the show and tell, as he described it to me, of all of these old documents and Sister Pam explaining them. That's when you'll get into some of the specific history of this church. But all right, liberty with the subject. Now, I said to myself, narrow it down. Well, one thing I thought about, heard this years and years ago. John 3:16, would you recite it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, what a wonderful, you know, the gospel in a nutshell that's been called. I also have heard it as it's his story, history, his, put a space there, story. Got to repeat the S to do that. But that's what history is. And we're talking about his story. So I researched for this message, I researched in two major approaches. One was the significance of history. That's it, significance of history. And then the second was the significance of Bible history. Now, as I've heard a fellow say one time, strap on your seatbelt because we're going to move, okay? In both parts, I will cover the key points and high points. Otherwise, we'd be here for 2 months, okay? I mean, they have classes and courses at colleges and universities that, you know, take a whole year or more to deal with the matter of history. So I'd be a fool to think that I was going to give you all that could be said. Now, as I said earlier, it's not the history of Black Creek Baptist Church that the pastor is dealing with at the 1 o'clock. And I want you to know we have a special dinner that's been prepared, and the servants of the church, when we get to singing our last song, you'll see those ladies get up. They're not mad at me. I said something. They didn't like, but they're going to get up, go down to the kitchen, and you're welcome to stay and share that meal with us. We'd be pleased to have you do that in order to be able to be here for that 1 o'clock service. So the first area is the significance of history. What is the significance of history? An obvious and basic definition of history is an accounting or reporting of the past. You know, I came up with that on my own. I felt so good about that. And then when I'm researching this on the internet, that's actually a definition that a man who's a historian started out his article with. Boy, now that really gave me a little confidence to keep going. Okay? There is more to history than knowing people and events, places, and key dates. A historian will start with who, what, when, where, why of a person. The who, what, when, where, why of a place that is being researched and the paper being written on. That same five W's are asked about each one. And then they're interpreting what they come up with in order to have insight to the person, the place, or the event. Now, I have something that I found interesting, and this is under the idea of the significance of history. Now, maybe you're thinking, now I know why I didn't and don't like history. But you're part of history. And people already are trying to understand and interpret you. Why did they do that? Where were they when they did that? And so on. But this article comes from Gutenberg College. Now, I'd never heard of Gutenberg College. Found out it's a liberal arts school. It's a Christian school and rather conservative on the little bit of reading that I did in their position. And this fellow, David Crabtree, he wrote this article having to do with the importance of history. He says, as an illustration, when you go to a doctor's office for the first time, you invariably have to fill out an information sheet that asks about your medical history. You know, they give you the clipboard, it's got papers on it, and you give you a pen if you need one, and you write down. Well, the doctor's trying to construct an accurate picture regarding the state of your health. And whenever you return to the doctor, he or she or staff will pull out of their files a file with your name on it. And it has all of the notes from past visits and previous things that they learned from your form. That form you filled out will be in there. This is a history of your health. And it helps the doctor to understand very clearly, and he understands that the past matters. So some of you are sitting there thinking, this example is not really very compelling. As a matter of fact, it's rather boring. Well, we're talking about history, okay? And but here's something that you might find a little more relevant. And it has to do with 1917.
Good year,
okay. Well, in 1917, the communists took control of Russia. And they began to exercise control over the history of the country. They told that the czars who ruled it, the kings, okay, the rulers in Russia, that they were oppressive and cruel. And then they taught and stated over and over again, they emphasized that the leaders of communism, which would have been Lenin and Stalin, and that they were good people, and they were people who would know best how to lead the country, and that the economy of the country was in a problem because of the capitalistic system that so many other countries had. And so they had to change things drastically. Now that's history. Some of you are thinking, wow, that sounds rather much like the United States of America right now.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, it does. That's why you see history is important.
Yes, sir.
And who are we to think that we're not going to become the same thing, get in the same mess that the Soviet Union did? Okay. I've heard some of the politicians say it. Well, you know, we've learned so much. We know how to do it better. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. The history doesn't show that. Now, I've got a book here. In the 70s and 80s, several things happened to shake the people's confidence in that view of history that they were given. One publication was this book by Alexander Solzhenitsyn, The Gulag Archipelago. Okay, now that might not be pronounced properly, but that's why I'm holding up the book, okay. And what he did, Alexander interviewed people that were prisoners, because you see, the gulags were the work prisons, and he went and he interviewed people that were in them, scores of prisoners. These prisons dotted the whole of the Soviet Union. And his book described the cruelty and injustice of the system in these work camps. It also, and here's the significant point, okay, the book says that he was able to show that Lenin and Stalin were active and knowing participants in the formation of these brutal institutions or prisons. And that's significant. Well, now we had a fellow immigrate, a fellow from Russia, immigrated to the United States. And he said, I quote, "The impact of this book will be far more devastating to Soviet power than an atomic bomb." Ask Gorbachev, Mikhail Gorbachev, if history matters. When Ronald Reagan, our president, who called rightly the Soviet Union an evil empire, and he challenged, standing in front of the Berlin Wall, he challenged Gorbachev to tear down this wall. And the fellow who immigrated to here said, this book did more to enable that than an atomic bomb could have done. Does history matter? Oh, it sure does. You say, how's that come into the 200th anniversary? Folks, there's things in the history of this church that need to be learned from. There's good things that took place in this church. And I would choose to believe there were many more good things that took place in this church 100 years ago, 150 years ago, and from the beginning, than were things that were not good. I even hate to use the word bad. But I've been around long enough to know there's some things that go on in churches that aren't good. And in a sense, it's amazing, and credit to the grace of God, that not only this building is still here, but that there's a viable congregation in it.
Amen.
You can go through these villages all over New York, Pennsylvania, and any state, and you'll find buildings like this sitting empty, becoming decrepit.
Yes, sir.
Some of them are turned into houses. Some of them are turned, God forbid, but it happens, into bars. But we got a history. And we need to be aware of that history. And the good things that have been done, we need to repeat. Oh, it won't be in exactly the same way. Things are done a little differently in 2022 as compared to 1922. But we need to do what's right and significant. So, yeah, we need to learn from history. Now, what is the significance of Bible history? And before I proceed, let me ask you another question. What is the basis of what you believe? What is the basis of what you believe? Hopefully you'll understand that question as I proceed with the significance of Bible history. Let me give you an illustration. And this has to do with the importance. Oh, you're going to love this. The importance of chronology. Ooh, boy, that sets you on the edge of your seat, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
He's going to talk about chronology. You know, those parts of the Old Testament that when you're reading through and you come to it, this guy begat that guy, who begat that guy, and they begat those, and you get to there, and I don't know, it doesn't make sense. And so you skip that passage. You skip that chapter. Now, there's things to be learned there, but I know they're not interesting. I struggle through them, and sometimes I don't struggle because I don't go through them, okay? And so I understand, but there's an importance in Bible chronology. You see, I even learned some things while I was getting ready for this. Thank you, Pastor. Okay, now, you know, when I read that, I thought, that makes sense. All right, here's what I read. The question arises occasionally as to why there is so much chronology in the Bible. You see, if chronology is something we don't need, God doesn't know it yet. Huh? Because God put chronology in the Bible. You're going through those Old Testament books, and he's telling you the names of these people. And, you know, you read, you finally get half a column down, and then you see another. I think I had that name before. So then you go back up. That's why it takes you long to read through the Bible. You go back up, and you see, yeah, that's that name. I wonder if he was related to it. Yeah, they're all related. That's why it's a chronology. Now we get to Matthew, and he gives the chronology of Jesus Christ. Oh, now we know that's important. I want to read this slowly. Chronology is important. Without chronology, it is not possible to understand history. For chronology is the backbone of history. We know that God regards chronology is important. He has put it into his word, our Bible. We find chronology not only in the historical books of the Bible, but also in the prophetic books, in the Gospels, and in the writings of Paul. Chronology matters. Boy, I wish I had the brain that a chronologist would have or has. Okay, because then you go to those begats, okay? And they know how to chart it, okay? And they know how to connect this one from, hey, two generations later, here he is again. And then they know that, oh, hey, that's the guy that was involved. And then they go to another part of that Old Testament book and they realize what he did. And it's like a puzzle. Okay, you can do a puzzle and put it together, most of it. But there's some empty spots. Well, I think that's probably supposed to be a flower pot. Looking at the rest of the picture that I know, I believe that's supposed to be a flower pot. And that's how we read our Bibles many times. There's a lot we know. There's a lot we can see in the Bible, but there's some spots that are empty. We don't have those puzzle pieces. And because that's true, we have to sort of fill in the blanks. But there's times we fill them in incorrectly. And God has something specific in that spot that we don't quite know. And so, let me go on. This fellow says, it's a Wayne Jackson. He says, first, this point is crucial. Of course, he's a chronologist. He'd think that. This point is crucial. Listen to this. I had to read this three times. The validity of the Christian religion depends upon whether or not certain events happened within the framework of actual history. Here it is. The Mormons have a whole religion, and it's built around the teachings that Joseph Smith supposedly got from Moroni. And they have, listen now, they have a history. And they tell how the angel led them and where he found these tablets. The only problem is none of that fits into the other history that we know and has been established in our country. However, let me give you an example. If the Exodus from Egypt did not occur as portrayed in the Old Testament, then the Israelite religion was based on fiction. And the Hebrew system, you see, was a preparation for the coming of Christ and the eventual establishment of Christianity. So if the Old Testament history is not chronologically, historically solid, then Christianity itself is grounded on a false foundation. If Jesus of Nazareth did not live, die, and live again within the parameters of history, Christianity is a myth. It is absolutely imperative, therefore, that Jesus be rooted in genuine calendar history. Wow. You see why I ask you, why do you believe what you believe? Now listen, here's the wonderful thing. You can go back in recorded history, actual history, and you can read it, and you will find how things from the Bible, events from the Bible, people from the Bible, how you can find them in actual history. Oh, yeah, there's some. There's some for a long while. They could not figure out some people. Well, then they did a little more digging, and they came up with some archaeology. Oh, no, he's going to go to archaeology. Yeah, you're right. And these people that like to dig, you know, now they don't dig like you and I dig in the garden. I mean, they dig slowly. Literally, you've seen them already on Discovery Channel and things. They use spoons and slowly go through to find what's there. And archaeological discoveries verify many Bible events, cities, and people. Now, we accept them by faith. They're in our Bible. We know the Bible is true. We don't doubt them. That's good. Until the devil begins to put the screws to you. And he brings into your life some things that are going to really twist you inside out, put a knot in you. And you'd better know that the book that you believe in, you really believe in it. And you can trust it. And it's not just another book like the Mormons. Keep those down there. And, you know, it's not a book like the Normans. No, indeed. Normans, not Normans. Mormon. Norman the Mormon. Wouldn't that be something if your mom named you that and you were a Mormon? Anyway. That's not in my notes. That was an extra. Do you understand? We have a book that's reliable. It's accurate. As a matter of fact, there are some archaeologists who began to believe the Bible because of its accuracy. Now, I know there's things that still need to be discovered, but there's so many that have been and are verified. I don't, for my salvation, need verification. My verification is in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he can be rooted in calendar history. You can read events and things about him. Bible archaeology. The Bible is the only document ever written that is completely accurate. Now, an archaeologist wrote that. Oh, sure, he was a Christian archaeologist. But, you know, that does, just because a person's a Christian, that doesn't discredit them. That's what's going on in our country politically. If somebody's a Christian, they can discount what he says, what she does. They don't matter because they're a Christian. Why don't you dare think like that? Well, he's an archaeologist. Of course he'd think that. And because he's a Christian archaeologist, is he as good as the other ones? He might not be. He could be better than the other ones. There's a thought that ought to float your boat. Now, here's another thing. Archaeology discovers the ancient biblical world. You see, the things in our Old Testament, they're ancient. You get back some of them early books, and boy, you're in some old territory. Well, there was a British guy in 1840 who wanted to go to the Middle East. He wanted to dig in some strange-looking mounds of dirt. Now, this was near the city of Mosul. Have you heard that name before? Mosul? Sure you have. During the Iraqi war, this city of Mosul was a critical point. So you see, these things, this whole, we live in history. It's just that we're not living back in 1840. Well, he went over there, he dug, and guess what he found? He found a black limestone monument, which today is called the Black Obelisk of Shalmaneser III. And with the details of it, it did just fit right in to the events, okay, and of Bible people and Bible names. Another one that you'll be able to relate to even more, and it's my last one, and then we're done with archaeology. And that is Pilate. For years, many scholars were questioning the actual existence of the Roman governor with the name Pilate, who ordered the crucifixion of Jesus. Then in 1961, an Italian archaeologist was excavating near a Roman amphitheater at Caesarea by the sea, and he uncovered an interesting limestone block. And on the worn face of that monumental block was this inscription to Tiberius Caesar. There were many Caesars, okay? Tiberius was one of them. And it's a dedication of this monument to Tiberius Caesar, which clearly says that it was from Pontius Pilate, prefector of Judea. He was the procurator, is the term, the agent for Rome in Judea. And so did he really exist? For many years, skeptics would throw out Pontius Pilate. Where's the evidence that he even lived? That's just in the Bible, okay? No, didn't work out that way. God revealed it to them. They dug it up. And they found it. Now, I didn't need him to dig that up in order for me to believe that Pilate lived. But you know what? There's people that you may talk to, people that may read about Jesus Christ, and they don't have your faith. As a matter of fact, they are pretty much skeptics and anti-faith. And it is factual documentation such as I've touched on today that's going to get their attention, along with a common person where they work who comes in half hour early and sits and reads his Bible. He's never late for work. And he's best worker that they have in the place. Let me tell you, now that's going to get their attention. That is supporting what they just read about Pontius Pilate. Before they read it, they thought for sure he didn't exist. Now listen, we don't have a book like the Mormons have. We have a book that is verifiable.
Amen.
By the history it reports. Now I'm going to give you, if you'd like to read them, I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures. And each of these scriptures, six of them, each of these scriptures show a historical aspect or a historical view. In other words, when you read it, well, like John 1:1, that's one of them, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That's a historical statement, folks. God is referring to history in the beginning. You know, I never thought that. That's not how I always read it. No, we have other ways and purposes for reading scriptures. But what I'm telling you is there is a historical purpose in it too. You say, well, what's that got to do with this church being 200 years old? Not this building, okay? The congregation, 200 years old. What's that got to do with it? It's significant that this church is 200 years old. Because there were people who believed in Jesus Christ and thought they ought to get together and worship him and get somebody to preach to them the Bible. Amen. Now you go through the history of the church and there's various organizations, we call them denominations, that occupied and conducted services in this building. I understand that, but the point is still valid. This building, this congregation was established to proclaim God Almighty.
Amen.
And it's done that. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. That's another Bible verse of history. same as the one in John 1:1 in the beginning. Now, if you look at Psalm 78, verse 2 and following, again, read it through the glasses or through the perspective of history. Ecclesiastes 7:10. Romans 15:4. Last one, Acts 17:26. Now, when you first read them, just like when I first read them, I read them and I said, what's that got to do with history? And I read them again. And I realized, yeah, our great God is able to put so much into his word. And we do realize that his word is history. It proclaims history. It's not something out of the context of history. Whether it's New Testament or Old Testament or New Testament, it proclaims his truth to the world in which we're living. I'm glad we have a book we can depend upon.
Amen.
And the Bible is a record of history, of man, of Israel, of Christ, of Christians. And it fits into the history of the world. Well, I must stop. And we're going to close with another one of the songs that were used back in the beginning days of this church. That song is page 334. And as we sing this song,